Beautiful. Oh, I'm grateful for you guys. Thanks for leading us this morning, guys. The Kingsway Boy Band. You know, often in ministry it can be really hard to gauge whether you're having an impact, you know. It can be very difficult to quantify, you know, whether your teaching is landing where, you know, you're believing that, you know, the Lord is calling you to speak into. But every now and again you come across some real concrete evidence that things are landing where they should. And I stumbled upon such evidence this week. And I was really encouraged that our congregation have taken to playing bingo while I preach. It's called Dave Bingo. And it's got things like fishing reference. This is from the 23rd of the 11th. Fishing reference, that one got ticked. The word chosen, I must have used that. That got ticked. Friends, I use the word friends because, you know, you guys are my friends. I don't know what's so wrong about that. I used a Paul reference. Fancy that. I didn't actually use the word salvation. Is this even a church, I'm wondering? I asked a rhetorical question. That one got a tick. I wore a Christian Surfers t-shirt and here we are, tick again. And I mentioned herbs, which I didn't realize that was such a thing, but I guess coriander does get a run every now and again. I'm looking squarely at Kane Lawson, I reckon. That's the work of one of our elders, mind you, is playing bingo while I speak the word. Anyway, if anyone wants to follow along at home, there's the sheet. It was Gracie. It was a Grace Hunzika. The boys have dobbed her in. Wow. Fair dinkum. Anyway, well, I am genuinely grateful, that aside, for what the Lord is doing in our church. It is always wildly, look at this, with gratitude. Thanks. Oh, man. Church without young people would be boring. Sorry, old people, but it's true. But I am grateful for what the Lord is doing, and I'm grateful for you all and what you contribute to this. And I do wait with bated breath, breath that smells like bait, to see what the Lord is doing and what He is up to and what He's calling us into. It's genuinely exciting. So giddy up. Thanks for being along on the journey with this zany family called Kingsway. Last week, Bretto opened our Christmas series called With Gratitude, and we looked at gratitude from Mary's perspective and reminded us that God sees each and every one of us in the same way that He saw Mary in the lowliness of who she was. The Lord still saw her and noticed her. She was reminded of the nearness of God in her story that erupted in praise from her. We came to see that Mary, without any shadow of a doubt, would have been overwhelmed, that she would have been confused, that she would have been uncertain, that she would have been fearful for many reasons. Yet those feelings and those circumstances for her did not diminish her gratitude. In fact, in light of the fact that she felt all of those things, her gratitude for who God was actually amplified. And it was a guy called G.K. Chesterton who fittingly said, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or you take things with gratitude. And so friends, oh there you go, you can tick that off your bingo thing. Friends, I put it to you that the way that we show each other and the way that we show the watching world how great the love of God is that we live gratefully. And we're going to look again at the word of the Lord this morning. We're going to look at Elizabeth's story, her side of the events that happened when Mary came to visit her. But before we do, let's dive in and pray. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your word, that it is the revelation of truth. Father, it is the enduring promise that you are with your people, that you have a plan for redemption, of new creation. We thank you that right in the middle of that is the beautiful gospel, the story of Jesus giving his all for us, So Father, we come with grateful hearts that you will speak to us this morning through your word. Show us what you want us to see this morning. Speak to us in the ways that we need to hear it. Show us the truth that we need to hear for this day and for this season in your name. Amen. Well, we are going to follow on from where Mary left off, or where we left off with Mary last week, where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and let her know that she would be preggers with the king of the cosmos, which if all of us were kind of in Mary's Birkenstocks or sandals, we would have needed to have probably taken a big deep breath, gone outside for some fresh air and regathered our faculties before carrying on with our day. This morning, we're going to flow on from there and we're going to look at what Dr. Luke writes next. And so this is Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 56. It will be on the screen for you unless they've got some other weird photos that they have conjured up the back there. But it goes like this, and I read from the ESV version. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And then Mary said, she broke into song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her home. Well, with our time in this word today, I want us to meander our way through this somewhat moment to moment and look at the interactions that took place, especially from Elizabeth's point of view. And as we do, gratitude is going to be in our focus. We're going to look for the postures of gratitude in response to the grace of God. So let's go. Luke, he first highlights the fact that when Mary first received the news that she was going to be pregnant with a son and that she was to call him Jesus, and not only that, but he would be the long-awaited Messiah, he would be the fulfillment of all of Israel's hopes, Mary did not sit down and begin to plan the gender reveal party. She hightailed it with haste. There was a quickness to this next action of her out of town and into the hill country to Judea to go and be with what is assumed to be her auntie Elizabeth. And now Luke isn't quite clear on his on the initial motivations of Mary's hastiness, of the urgency that she carried as she left home for this road trip. But with the information we do have, we can perhaps piece some things together. But to do that, we need to rewind the tape a little bit. You see, Gabriel appearing to Mary to inform her of her pregnancy was not Gabriel's first rodeo. In the weeks prior to Mary's visitation, the priest Zechariah, he was a priest and a husband of Elizabeth, he had a visitation of his own. He too, in quite similar fashion, got word via the angel Gabriel that he and his wife Elizabeth were to have a son and they were to call him John. And much like Mary, this caught Zechariah and no doubt Lizzie by surprise, as they were fully aware that no matter how good Zechariah's aim was, Elizabeth could not fall pregnant. And given his age, the factory was still open, but production had slowed. The printer still printed, but mostly blank pages. Seriously. All the old guys are laughing. Jokes aside, the gravity of Elizabeth's barrenness would have weighed on her every single day. In that ancient Jewish culture, the inability to have children could have been seen as things like God's displeasure. Perhaps that God was withholding his blessing from somebody. Even from some, they would have viewed someone unable to have children as a sign of judgment of their sin or the sins of the family. Culturally speaking, a woman's value was tied quite strongly to the ability to bear children, that motherhood was central to identity. Family's legacy carried immense significance, and the preservation of the family line carried a huge amount of weight. So Elizabeth's inability to bear children would have meant that she was carrying around with her a burden of shame and a burden of disappointment, that there would have been quite a significant sense of isolation within her own community that she would have experienced, realities that she would have carried as she went to the market, as she went to about her business. She would have been feeling a heaviness because of these things. However, true to God's own word, Elizabeth fell pregnant with who was to become John the Baptist. And Luke tells us that for 5 months, Elizabeth kept herself hidden, most likely to protect her heart while the Lord healed it. And my assumption is that part of the healing journey for Elizabeth was getting to a place of gratitude for God's faithfulness in her long disappointment. Like we saw in Mary last week, Elizabeth was quick to declare her gratitude to God in saying, "The Lord has done this for me. He has shown his favor to me." You know, it makes total sense that the life within Elizabeth was named John, which John means God is gracious. So it should be obvious to us now that God goes to great lengths to show us that using the unlikely and the unexpected, no less the impossible, that this is not an exception in his work, it is a feature of it. And this was true from the very beginning of time, right throughout scriptures. From illiterate leaders like Moses to barren wombs like Sarah's and here Elizabeth's. From shepherd boys like David to fishermen like Peter. From a few meager loaves of bread and a few fish to water that turned into wine. From a straw-lined manger to a Roman cross and an empty grave. To those who have eyes to see it in the Bible, Blind Freddy could even tell you that the unlikely and the impossible are the playground of God where he has his most creative fun. And for that alone, we ought to be grateful. That perhaps as we consider our own ordinariness, or perhaps consider the impossibility of the situation in front of us right now, or that have been before us in the past, maybe it would serve us well to stop navel-gazing at all of our own deficiencies and complaints about the things we take for granted and instead stand in awe of the grace of God who chooses us with all of our ordinariness within the limitations that you and I face. And so it ought not surprise us to see from go to woe in the Christmas story the fingerprints of a grace-filled God who, for no other reason than operating out of his unconditional love, would choose to enter in to the human story, to use ordinary people like a teenage girl and to use situations of utter impossibility like impregnation by bypassing biological processes to enact his extravagant plan for salvation of all mankind. Both the ordinary and the impossible. And perhaps the greatest gift of Christmas is the truth that if it's ordinary and impossible, hold on to your hats, because God could be about to blow your mind. Well, coming back to the story, while we're not quite sure of the motivation for Mary's hasty trip from her home out to Elizabeth, which they reckon is about 150, 160 kilometer walk, mind you, perhaps there was something, and I hazard a guess here, in the shared story and the shared experience that these two women were having together. Perhaps it just made sense that Mary and Elizabeth, in God's foreknowledge and good timing, knew that they needed to journey some time together. I mean, it's quite beautiful if we think about it. Both women are experiencing impossible pregnancies. Both women have been swept into God's incredible salvation plan. Both women are navigating shock. Both women are journeying together in the depth of fear. At the same time, both women are experiencing the unending joy of pregnancy. They're both experiencing the mystery of a divine interruption. There's a theologue, R.T. France, he points out about the commonality. One is old and has no children. The other is young and has no husband, but both are pregnant. And now, having not been pregnant, despite looking it from time to time, nor being a woman, I run the risk of commenting on things well beyond me. I'm aware of that. However, it's safe enough territory, I think, to assume that in the throes of Mary's and Elizabeth's shock and in their joy, there was probably a huge amount of gratitude between these women for having found in each other someone who understood where the other one was at, who understood what the other person was going through. And I don't think that the power of this simple reality should be underestimated. Because as I think about this in my own life, albeit that I've never been pregnant, that there is something quite sacred in finding refuge and healing in community with others when life is topsy-turvy and there is often more questions than there are answers. That perhaps you have been there. There's a rhetorical question. You can tick that off your list as well, Grace. Times and seasons of excitement and expectation where there's been a sense perhaps of figurative pregnancy, of expectation for what God was doing. While at the same time, with that sense of expectation, maybe you have felt fearful. Or perhaps the shock of what God is doing has been unnerving. Perhaps there has been uncertainty that you have journeyed through, albeit in the midst of great possibility. Now, people who know me know that I'm a terrible dancer, especially when it comes to the dance between hope and fear. Like the Macarena, I continually get it wrong. But for me, though, I am so grateful that Mary was for Elizabeth and how Elizabeth was for Mary, because it reminds me of the brothers and the sisters and the mothers and the fathers in the faith who have turned up to my door just at the right time. Quite literally, sometimes with a meal. And so when I think about this, I can't help but think about how grateful Mary was for Elizabeth and how grateful Elizabeth was for Mary as they sat on the front porch of Elizabeth's house drinking cups of tea in the afternoon sun, sharing the highs and the lows of pregnancy as they probably took naps, as pregnant women do, between their chats, discussing the will and the purposes of God together. If we allow our imaginations to consider the sacred space between these two women, miraculously pregnant, with much on the line, holding space for one another's hopes and dreams and fears and questions all over a chai latte, I think we'll see a vivid picture of grace appearing, God meeting two people right where they were at with just what they need right at the right time. You know, the divinity of the Christmas story is spectacular. We ought to never downplay that, but so is the humanity in which God chose to work. The grace of God is quite likely the person sitting next to you, for who you can be grateful, unless they smell and you wish you'd sat somewhere else. And you know, we may not be carrying the fruit of an immaculate conception, but we, in our own rights, are carriers of the purposes of God. And that comes with great excitement and opportunity, but also big questions, oftentimes a bunch of overwhelming feelings. But it ought to not be underestimated how powerful our togetherness is in what God is birthing among us. All of that to say, I am grateful for you. And we ought to be grateful for one another. I am grateful that there is a shared story of faith that God is telling within this family. I'm grateful that He has brought us together at this time for reasons I don't fully see or understand, but I know God is at work and He has drawn us together in beautifully imperfect community called His church to nurture the life of His kingdom into the world. So let's be like Mary and make haste in seeking out deep spiritual friendship even when the future is unclear to us. We've kind of jumped back in time a little bit there and maybe got ahead of ourselves a little bit, so apologies for the whiplash, but we're going to come back now to how the moment when Elizabeth opened the front door to Mary. And Luke points out in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, as in John, leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. And she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit, Mary, of your womb." And I don't want to get too bogged down in the granular meaning of this moment. I want us to remain zoomed out as we look in on this moment. But what we see in this greeting and blessing is an inner experience that led to an outer expression of thankfulness. This is a vivid theological picture of how gratitude is born in us. That before a word even passed Elizabeth's lips, before she even processes Mary's greeting, something happened inside of Elizabeth. John leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. The first movement in this story is internal. That God initiates a manifestation of His goodness inside of Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit awakens something in her. Joy stirs in her before her mind has even caught up to the fact that Mary is at the front door. And this is gratitude's true genesis, not in everything going right, but in God working within us. And in this light, it makes total sense that John busted a triple backflip in Elizabeth's womb because Jesus had entered the room. The gratitude should begin with that fact, that Jesus is here. The gratitude doesn't begin because everything in this place is right. Gratitude doesn't begin because everything ticks your boxes in the box-ticking bingo thing of church community. Gratitude shouldn't start with the external, shouldn't start with what we see or notice or what we do like and what we don't like. The true genesis of gratitude from a biblical perspective is not in everything external to us being good, but God working within us by the grace and power of His Holy Spirit. We should be grateful that Jesus has turned up to our house, that Jesus has turned up to His church, that He is at work firstly on the inside, which then shapes what happens on the outside. You know, it's real cool that John responds instinctively. to the presence of Christ. He didn't need to overthink it. Even before his birth, he was giving thanks. How much more then should we respond with gratitude and joy to the presence of Christ who is on the loose among us? Gratitude and joy is the heart's recognition of Christ's presence in any given moment. The reality that the King is here ought to cause all of us to leap with joy, and we can be extra grateful that we don't have to be like John and do it in womb juices. What we see in Elizabeth is that internal joy spilled out then as external praise. Elizabeth responds instinctively to the Holy Spirit's infilling. She doesn't stay quiet. She doesn't keep her response polite or restrained. She bursts out into a loud, Spirit-filled blessing. She declares, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." See, this inner work, this joy on the inside, it becomes spoken praise. It becomes an encouragement to Mary. This joy on the inside turns into an exaltation of the Lord. This joy on the inside becomes an affirmation of somebody else's faith. And this points to the truth that gratitude is not just felt, it must be expressed. Which the late Tim Keller, he said it beautifully. It is one thing to be grateful, it's another to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel, thanksgiving is what you do. Let's be a thankful church. Let's thank one another. Might sound a bit pedestrian, but gosh, it holds power. See, what we see here is that the baby leaps, the spirit fills, the heart awakens, praise erupts, and that's how gratitude works. An inner movement, a heart transformation, a spiritual awakening to the presence of God within that produces an outer expression of worship and praise. And I'm curious about how often we gauge the meaning of worshiping God together and our engagement in it by how it makes us feel. What if, and maybe I sound like a broken record on this, but what if we took our eyes off our preferences of style or of song or of starting time, and regardless of the mood or the vibe or who's bringing it, we allowed thankfulness for the presence of Jesus in our midst and his work in and through us be the vibe? If we feel like we have to manufacture our worship, or if it's not manufactured the way we like it, maybe we've lost sight of the one we're worshiping. Perhaps we've enthroned another king. Verse 43 has very similar flavor profile to the interaction of Mary with the angel Gabriel when Elizabeth inquires of Mary. And she says to her, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And I think this moment shows us something quite powerful between humility and entitlement and the way that that impacts our gratitude. You know, we see Elizabeth asking very similar questions to Mary. Why me? Why have I been considered for this? I mean, surely, Mary, you've got the address wrong. Like the grand palace where kings are meant to be is down the road. You've just turned up to my house. You know, Elizabeth could quite easily have said in this moment, "Well, look at us, Mary. I mean, we're both having special babies. We must be pretty extraordinary, huh? It's about time we got our go in life, Mary. We must have got something, right?" Elizabeth could have responded to the grace of God with, "It's about time, God. You know, after all of these years of barrenness, but staying faithful, I deserve this." Elizabeth could have responded with, "Gosh, I've earned this. Look at the hard-won ground that I've had in prayer. Look at my obedience. Listen to how long I've suffered. I earned this baby. Or perhaps Elizabeth could have been like, why Mary as well? Why does Mary get a miracle too? I mean, this could have been some kind of misplaced aha moment for Elizabeth where she's like, you know what? This all makes sense now. God is finally correcting the injustice. Or perhaps she could have thought, this just proves I was right. After all of these years of reproach, suffering under the shame of my own community, now everyone will see. Elizabeth could have framed this miracle as compensation rather than grace. She could have seen this as a reward for serving. She could have felt threatened by what God was doing in someone else. She could have focused on her vindication. She could have gone looking for recognition. She could have made this all about herself, but she didn't. Elizabeth's starting point is, I don't deserve this. I haven't earned this. What on earth is the Lord of all creation and his mum doing in my lounge room? Now, this exchange casts light on the reality that gratitude and entitlement cannot coexist. One commentary I read this week said, you can either be grateful or entitled. You cannot be both. Elizabeth's humility in this moment sounded like, I am not the center of the story. I do not deserve this moment. I am amazed at a God who would include me. I think Elizabeth teaches us that gratitude grows when we stop asking, what about me and why don't I have more? And we start asking, why has God given me so much? Gratitude is simply realizing how good God is and has been and refusing to stay silent. Elizabeth in verse 44 goes on, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now this, my friends, tick that off, friends, is dripping with gratitude. I mean, Elizabeth is a woman who has wrestled through her own long journey of waiting, carrying much disappointment, but now we see her recognizing God's faithfulness, breaking through as she sees the bigger redemptive story of God in the midst of all of this. And Elizabeth's whole life had been shaped by waiting. Waiting for a child, waiting for shame to be lifted, waiting for prayers to be answered, waiting for God's promises to her nation Israel to come to fruition. Now literally, standing in her lounge room, she sees evidence that God has kept his promise. That God has kept his promise to Mary, that in turn God has kept his promise to her, that God has kept his promise to Israel, and that God has kept his promise to the world, notwithstanding you and I. That Elizabeth doesn't have a passive-aggressive jab at God saying, finally, or gosh, what's taken you so long? Or why are you only answering me now and not earlier? Elizabeth simply rejoices that God has kept his word. You know, grateful people don't resent seasons of waiting, as difficult as they may be. Rather, learning to rejoice in a God who always keeps his word and always fulfills his plan is the true heart of gratitude in the life of a believer. I'll invite the guys to come back up and we're going to finish in some worship and communion together. I'll invite you to stand and I'm going to read you this and to wrap it together and come into land. I want us to pretend for a moment that we have got a glimpse into Elizabeth's gratitude journal. Perhaps it would read something like this. This is just in first person. O faithful one, how strange and beautiful the way your grace moves, quiet as a whisper, steady as dawn, yet powerful enough to break the long night of my waiting. For years, I carried silence in my womb, an emptiness that hovered like a shadow. I felt the weight of what I was not, what I could not give, and what others thought you had withheld. But even then, you were nearer than I knew, gathering every tear, holding every ache, planting seeds of promise in every hidden place. And then, without warning, life stirred within me, as if your mercy itself began to breathe inside my bones. John leapt, and I leapt with him. Your spirit flooded my heart. You turned all my quiet years of longing into one great song of joy. When Mary stepped across my threshold, I felt heaven step with her. The child she carries, the Lord I have prayed for, entered my home unseen and yet unmistakable. In that moment, I knew every promise you'd ever whispered, every word spoken to our fathers and to the prophets, every hope our people carried through centuries was right here in my living room. Who am I, O Lord, that you would let me see this? Who am I that you would draw my small life into a story so vast? That you would fill my once empty womb with the child who would one day call a nation to readiness. That you would let me stand in the first quiet movements of your redemption day dawning. I am small, but your grace is wide. I am ordinary, but how you delight in the lowly. You have poured kindness into my days, O Lord, my cup overflows. Thank you for remembering me. Thank you for filling what was empty. Thank you for my friend Mary. Thank you for cups of tea. Thank you for filling me. Thank you for keeping your promises, even when I had forgotten how to hope. And above all, thank you for letting me behold the one who comes to save us. With gratitude, Lizzie.